John 3:16, whosoever will may come. I mean, we have the promises that it's open to all. Salvation is available to all. So it's not that God is maybe giving repentance to some, but to others he's blocking it, restricting it. God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all to be saved. He's willing and waiting to forgive all people who will turn to him with an attitude of repentance. And that attitude of repentance is, again, for those individuals to see their error and to change. Change position, change their thinking, change their attitude towards those things, ultimately change direction. That's what's all tied to that word repentance. Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. This is where we're going to be here today. And so just to look at our summary statement, the overview of the remainder of this chapter here is this. Paul reminds Timothy that within the house of God, there will exist servants that will serve in honor and some in dishonor. The charge is to purify ourselves from that which is fleshly and pursue that which is spiritual. Then we can be vessels of honor. And that's kind of the title of the message, the vessel that God uses. God desires us to be vessels of honor, where we're setting ourselves apart in purity. And that kind of really takes up the theme of our message, that walk of purity. And so our outline for this passage here, we're going to see the purpose for purity, verses 20 to 21. We're going to see the pursuit of purity, verses 22 to 23. And lastly, number three, we're going to see the patience in purity, verses 24 to 26. That's going to be our outline as we work through this passage. So going to verse 20, let me read this here. It says in verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, it's good, I think, right now to remind ourselves of what we looked at last week. Pastor Cole did a great job taking us through verses 14 to 19. And where we looked in that passage last week, where Paul was reminding Timothy to stay true to the Word of God, even despite false teachers that may be creeping into the church and seeking to kind of corrupt the message, change the message, alter things around. Timothy, you need to be faithful and not give up. Don't be shocked when false teachers are coming into the church. And he mentioned even two of those kinds of people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are coming in. It says that their message was beginning to spread like cancer, this false message that was corrupting the whole of the church. And yet, even in the midst of false teaching coming in, Paul tells Timothy, and he writes in verse 19, I love this, he says that the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Don't you love that? The solid foundation of God stands. So we need to recognize that even when the enemy is pushing against it, God's foundation is going to stand. Jesus said as much in Matthew 16, verse 18, when he said, listen, regarding the church, the gates of Hades shall not even prevail against it. As much authority that hell might try to push back against the church, man, the church is going to stand. So Paul writes now to remind Timothy, don't give up. Though there may be enemy infiltration, there's still a work that's going on in the church of purification. And because this is God's house, God will see to it that his work is going to continue on faithfully. So Paul continues now to build on that whole imagery of a solid foundation that's going to stand. God's built a foundation. And when you build a foundation, what do you do on the foundation? You build on it. You build a house, right? Anybody done construction before? I haven't. I'm hoping I'm on the right track here. Okay, you build a foundation that's solid so you can build on it. And so God's laid the foundation to where now the house of God, notice there's a great house, that's speaking of the church here for us. This is what's happening is God's building his house upon it. It's the context that we see here. It again pictures the place where all believers and professing believers, and I say that word professing because there are some who are true believers and some who are not true believers. It's the place, though, where all these come together. It's the church. And throughout history, it's become, as Paul says here, a great house. So it's picturing the church that's filled of believers and professing believers. Within that house, you're going to see all kinds of different furnishings, different utensils being used. As you can go into somebody's house, and they're going to have oftentimes different kinds of utensils. Some that are very maybe honorable. Ooh, that's nice. I don't want to touch that. Other utensils that are very weird. They might serve you up some, you know, tea in like a fish kettle. You're going, what is that all about? Like, that looks so strange. Where'd you, you know, obviously pick that up on Marketplace somewhere, right, for free. You know, you're like, this is kind of weird, isn't it, right? But you're going to see all different kinds of vessels that are being used. So Paul, here now, regarding the church, is making a distinction between the different vessels that are going to be used. Some are, as Paul says, there's vessels of gold and silver, okay? Gold and silver. Those are the nice vessels that certainly are set aside for noble purposes, for good purposes. You don't take something like a gold dish that you have at home that's maybe very expensive, maybe family heirloom. You don't take that gold dish and now use it to put your dog food in and feed your dog, do you? That wouldn't be right. If you do, we need to pray for you, okay? And I know we're living in a day where you got doggy daycares and spa days for your dog where they're treated better than we are. Like, I'm going, what is the matter with people these days? But that's what happens. So that's maybe not a far-fetched illustration to say a gold dish for, but if you're doing that, please stop. That's not right. But you understand, you take a gold dish and that's set aside for special purposes, right? That's the gold and silver that we're talking about. If you're doing a backyard barbecue, you invite friends and family over, you're doing a backyard barbecue, listen, you know, you're not bringing out your fine china, right? In fact, we've got china at home. I don't know if we've ever used it. It just sits there and it's just like, it's there. We never want to use it. But you're certainly not using it for backyard barbecue. No, you're using the dollar store paper plates that are about as good as like folding two paper towels together. You're lucky if you get that back to the lawn chair before the food busts through, right? But that's what you're using because it's like, we're not using expensive stuff. We're just doing a backyard bar. But you have these different variety of things that you're going to use. Paul's point is that within the church, we're going to see very different types of people. Those who are going to uphold truth and those who aren't going to uphold God's truth and God's word. Though there might be those that give that impression that they're servants of the Lord, their service is either going to be honorable or dishonorable based on their faithfulness to God's word. That's what Paul is getting at here. So in other words, Timothy, don't be surprised by false teachers or corruption that's coming into the church because as we saw in verse 19, God knows those who are his and his foundation is going to stand. Though a church might have vessels of honor, might have vessels of dishonor, but God's purposes are going to prevail. In fact, Jesus kind of revealed this sort of reality when he spoke in Matthew chapter 13 about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember, he talked about the wheat and the tares, they're growing up together. And people began to wonder, well, we got to get these tares out of here. But no, don't take away the tares lest you pull out the wheat. Leave that till the end of the age when, you know, the judge comes and he will deal with that. And as those are growing to begin with, they become very indistinguishable at first. You're not sure. Oh, I didn't recognize that these weeds were growing up among the wheat until it's kind of too late. But God's going to deal with that. Now, it's not to mean that Timothy just needs to let these false teachers have their way, but he must not be surprised when they pop up and when they're growing right along true believers and true servants of the Lord. He must remember that God is going to take care of that. So how do we ensure then that we're being vessels of honor, rightly serving our Lord? Well, notice what Paul says next in verse 21. He says this, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I like that. The key here is sanctification. First of all, we see a couple words here. If anyone cleanses himself, well, then he's going to be a vessel for honor, sanctified. Now, that word sanctification can become a bit of a big Christianese word that we throw around where we kind of lose really what it means. It sounds good, but I don't know what, don't ask me to define that word. But what sanctification really means is that we're being those that are set apart for the Lord. We're growing in the likeness of God. And it's kind of tied to the word, you know, holy, where holy is about being set apart from the world and set apart to the Lord. And that's that sanctification process where we're growing more in the Lord than we are in the things of the world. So basically, we're setting ourselves apart for God. The dishonorable work is when we are serving ourselves, right? When we're looking to please ourselves or corrupt the truth of God's word where we're not rightly representing God. That's dishonorable vessels, dishonorable work. And that's what these false teachers were doing that were creeping into the church there at Ephesus that Timothy has been called to pastor. And we're to cleanse ourselves from the latter, it says. And what is that speaking of? Well, it's speaking of what Paul has just mentioned. There's some that's of wood and clay, and some for honor, some for dishonor. This is what he's meaning when he says, cleanse yourself from the latter. He's talking about that, dishonor. He's talking about the vessels that are wood and clay, dishonorable use. So cleanse yourself from those things and be set apart for the Lord as a vessel of honor, as that, you know, gold and silver that is set apart for noble purposes, in a sense. And I love that because God desires to use each and every person. I think that's just such an awesome thing. Notice what we see here so that when we cleanse and sanctify ourselves, we can be useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I like that. Don't you like useful things? There's a lot of things that we can have in our home that just become kind of useless. Sometimes we can feel maybe, man, I'm just so useless. I can't do that. Maybe you've been told that you're a little bit useless, but listen, God desires to make you useful. And God desires to make you useful so that he can use you, so that you can be prepared for every good work. Now, here's the thing. Your usefulness is not something that you have to kind of muster up or go get some kind of degree to make yourself useful. Your usefulness is all linked to your simple availability and being set apart for God. When you live a life where you're saying, I want to cleanse myself, I want to be sanctified for my master, it's in doing so that you become useful. He's not going, hey, you know, I know you've given it your best college try, but man, you're just not cutting it. You're just not going to be very useful for me. So sorry about that. He's not doing that. He's saying your usefulness is linked to you simply being set apart and available to be used by me. And that's the amazing thing, is that God could look at every single one of us and say, you guys are useless. I can't work with you. But he doesn't do that. Aren't you amazed by that? Because I'm sure you can look at each other and go, yeah, I could see God saying that. But he doesn't do that. He says, I want to use you and I want to make you useful because I prepared you for every good work. In fact, that's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing. God's prepared us to walk in good works. He's made us for that. And he's purposed for us to be useful and so that we can live a very purposeful life. I love that, that God chooses to bring us in and to work with us and use us for his kingdom work. We get to partner with the very creator of this universe, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the God over all, and he chooses to have us partner with him in his work. And as we get to set ourselves apart to God, allows us to be useful, used of God, prepared for every good work. That blows me away, and I'm so thankful that he chooses to use us in that way. So, as we continue on here, how do we go about now purifying ourselves? Well, Paul gives us some instruction in the remainder of this chapter, and this brings us to our second point. We've seen the purpose for purity, again, being useful, prepared for every good work, but now the second point that we have here is the pursuit of purity. This is something that we do need to pursue after. Now, notice what Paul says to Timothy. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So Timothy needed to be aware of the kinds of temptation that would seek to grip his heart. And these lusts are not just the lusts of the flesh. As we can think of that, we think about youthful lusts. And we're like, oh man, I remember back in the day, oh boy, I couldn't get my mind off of certain things that I shouldn't have been thinking about, right? Youthful lusts. But here's the thing, you know, youthful lusts are not just something that goes away. I've talked to many people as believers in the Lord who well into their senior years, 80s, 90s, struggle with lust. This is not something that just dissipates with age or time. These are things that can grip your heart if we don't deal with these things. But Paul's not just focused on, you know, youthful lust, things that we would kind of tie to, like, you know, sexual sins. These can be anything that are a part of the flesh that grip your heart, that pull you away from God's best and God's ideal. These could be things that are like power, greed, the desire for fame, desire for wealth. Paul had addressed those things even in his writings to Timothy. It could be an argumentative spirit or selfish ambition. These can all be lusts of the flesh that, again, seek our desires rather than God's desires. And Timothy is being told to flee all of these kinds of vices that are going to feed the flesh and not serve God's purposes. Now, we can often think when we hear that word youthful, you know, we talk about Timothy oftentimes being probably quite young and kind of thrust into this pastoral position there in Ephesus and having to deal with some of these elders. Timothy's been instructed how to treat the older men properly with respect. And so we tie in that idea that Timothy was, sometimes we think Timothy was just this young kid fresh out of youth group, you know, awkward, doesn't know how to talk to girls yet, you know, and he's just like this pimple-faced guy that's like just young as can be. But that idea of youthful, that word youthful, could represent anybody, even into their 40s. In fact, in this day, there were really only two phases of life that were recognized, youth and old age. You were either a youth or a senior, basically. So Timothy could very well have been in his mid-30s, upwards of hitting his 40s at this point. So it's not that he's just this young kid that has to run away from youthful lust for now, but you'll get over it, Timothy. It's that he's kind of a man that has to contend against the desires of the flesh. And so what he's called to do is, Timothy, you got to flee from these things. You got to run. You got to avoid these things. You are not to have anything to do with it. And so Timothy's advised to deal with these things strongly and swiftly, all right? Like, don't just contemplate the situation. When temptation comes, what we can often do is go, oh man, this is a real struggle. Well, let's see here. What should I do? And we just kind of hang out, you know, and we're contemplating the situation. We're kind of, you know, going, what's the right thing to do? Should I, you know, is this really that bad? Is this really going to make any difference? And we kind of, no, what we need to do is we need to be like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife was getting a hold of him, Joseph isn't sitting there going, let's just talk this through a bit here. All right, I know your husband's gone. I know nobody's here. I know we could maybe get away with it, but maybe it's not the right, I don't know. Why don't we just pray about this, right? No, Joseph is like, I'm getting out of there. I'm leaving my cloak behind if I need to. I'm getting out of there. He did have clothes on. Let's just be careful with that, okay? They didn't get that far, right? But he's like, he's running out of there. Now the problem is, most people who flee temptation leave a forwarding address. They kind of leave the door open a little bit. They're like, I'm getting away from here, but, you know, we can maybe check on things later, all right? We'll check back later. No, Paul's advising Timothy, you need to avoid and flee these things. Get away from it. Flee what's wrong. But notice what Timothy also is told to do. Don't just flee youthful lust, but here's what I want you to do, Timothy. I want you to pursue that which is good. Flee that which is wrong and not of God, but I want you to follow after that which is of God. See, so often we focus on the negative. Don't do this, don't do that. Stay away from that, stay away from that. And we fail to go, here's what you do need to do. You need to follow after that which is good. You need to pursue intensely those things that are of God. Don't just look to avoid and empty yourself. You need to fill yourself with that which is good. You need to replace the negative with the positive, you see. And so Timothy is being told, don't just flee, follow after that which is going to provide health and life for you. And this is very reminiscent of what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when Paul said this to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:11. Again, flee and follow. That's what Timothy, that's what we are being called to do. And we used this quote last time in 1 Timothy 6. We'll say it again. Where a person ends up in life and their effectiveness for the kingdom is greatly determined by what it is they flee and what it is they pursue or follow after. It's greatly determined by what it is they flee and what it is they follow after. So Paul lists for us four qualities that we're to be pursuing. And again, interesting, let me draw your attention back to what we saw in 1 Timothy 6. That word for pursue that we have right here in our text this morning, that word for pursue is the same word that's translated as, anybody remember? Persecute. Persecute. Paul was the man that persecuted the church when, before he met Jesus, thought he was doing God a favor. And what did that mean? It means that he went after anybody that was professing to be followers of Christ, he went after them with great passion and intensity to stop them. And Paul is saying, I want you to pursue the things of God with that same kind of intensity and passion. I want you to hunger for those things. I want you to be so focused that nothing's going to get in the way of you pursuing those things. Go after it. And so he's telling Timothy and he's telling the church here, here's the four things that we're to pursue. Righteousness, first of all. Righteousness. Now, we oftentimes think of righteousness as the righteousness that's been imputed to us through Jesus Christ. And that certainly is true. One of the great gospel verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is true, but this is not what Paul's talking about, because that's not a righteousness that needs to be pursued and followed after. That's something that is imputed to us by our confession of sin and asking Jesus to forgive us and be our Lord and Savior. It's automatic. That righteousness is imputed to you. Rather, this righteousness that Paul's talking about is that kind of righteousness where you are seeking to do that which is just and right towards your fellow man. Living in a way that is honorable among others, where you are seeking to uphold that which is just and right. So pursue righteousness. Secondly, pursue faith. That's the second one here now. And again, that's not speaking so much about saving faith, but rather that term faith can be spoken of as faithfulness. Timothy, be a man that's faithful. Even when you've got people that are coming against you, people that are looking to corrupt or change the gospel, continue to be faithful with the truth. Continue to be faithful as a man of God that's teaching and preaching the truth and upholding these things. He's to be faithful in his ongoing dependence on the Lord in these things, having that faith in the Lord. And the number three is love. And that's, again, such a key quality for the believer. This is the very fruit of the Spirit. Love, that's something we're to be exhibiting always here in our lives. And it's not only love for God, where we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it's that love we're to have for our fellow man. And that word, you know, agape in the Greek, speaks of that very sacrificial, giving, unconditional kind of love that we're to have. This is not a love that's gone, well, you know, I got to make sure that you're lovable before I love you. No, it's a love that we choose to do, that we live and give unconditionally. So we're to have that love where we're showing that proper care for others. And then lastly, notice this peace. So again, these again are all connected to, you know, how we are to be fleeing lust and pursuing all these things and walking again in purity. And so that peace is, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that's to be our goal, isn't it? That's to be our aim. But we do recognize that there are times where that's kind of out of your control, right? Where you're going to have people in the church maybe who are not in alignment with God and his word, who are looking to cause trouble. Don't be the cause of a lack of peace, but understand there might be times where it's just out of your control. That's why Paul says, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And why Paul says here, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he's speaking about other believers. Certainly, when we have the common goal of worshiping God, serving God, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we should be living in peace. We may not always agree on everything, but we should be people that can walk in peace one with another, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So may peace be residing in our midst as we gather. Now, notice what Paul goes on to say here. And again, it ties into our next warning in verse 23. But he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now, some people love to argue simply because they love to hear the sound of their voice. And they just want to dominate and they just want to keep talking. So they're just going to argue and argue. Some people dispute from a place of ignorance, as we see here in our word. They don't sometimes have their facts straight. They've been listening to the latest wingnut online who has a few followers and think they're an authority now on the subject. And so they're like, man, this is what I heard. And this is what it is. And they just want to argue this point. Some people participate in such disputes simply as sport. They just love to argue. But it only shows their ignorance. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. That word ignorant in the Greek speaks of being uneducated or undisciplined. Uneducated or undisciplined. See, you might think that, boy, you sound so smart, so wise by being able to argue things, but ultimately it just shows sometimes ignorance because it's not the way of God. What that does is it just generates strife, guys. And we're to be people who are what? Walking in peace, love, faith, righteousness. Strife is the complete opposite of those things. And so you begin to recognize very quickly when there's division, when there's strife, there's a walking in the flesh. There's not a fleeing the things that are of the fleshly lusts because it's not the way of the Lord. And so when there's division and strife, we have to quickly go, man, something's not right here. Because as we gather together as believers in the Lord, peace should be reigning in this place because we serve a God of peace, God of love, who's always considering others better than ourselves. So strife is ultimately the fruit of false teachers, whereas those who are walking God's truth should have the fruit of peace. And I pray that reigns supreme here and in our lives. So don't engage in things that are not going to cause us to be that vessel of honor that's set apart for the Lord's use. Avoid those things that again, take away and distract or deter us from being useful for the Lord. So brings us to our third point here. We've seen, first of all, the purpose for purity. We've seen the pursuit of purity. Lastly, let's look at the patience in purity. And it says in verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. See, arguing just really doesn't profit. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where we need to stand up and contend for the truth. Absolutely. Where people are coming in and they're bringing a false gospel, a false message. We want to contend for the truth. We want to be careful how we're doing so, but we need to contend for the truth. There's a time for that. But this is not what Timothy was having to deal with at this point or engage in. See, the word for quarrel that we see there is speaking of having a war of words. And there were those that were coming in that just wanted to, you know, come to blows based on disagreements. But Timothy wasn't to engage in those things. Again, God knows those who are his. And that solid foundation of God will stand. He's building a house. And in that house, hey, there's going to be some vessels of honor. There's going to be some vessels of dishonor. The Lord knows those who are his. And so, because of that, what's Timothy called to do? Timothy, be gentle to all. Don't quarrel. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Not gentle to some, not gentle to those you like. Be gentle to all. Have that spirit of peace where you can teach, yeah, a servant is to teach through those things where maybe there's some correction to be made, but do so patiently. And that's what we're talking about here, having that patience and purity. Because, boy, there are going to be people that are going to push your buttons. And you need to be patient in that. Sometimes we want to go on the offensive. We want to go on the attack. We want to push buttons back. But we need to be patient. And again, he goes on to say, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So again, there will be those that need correcting. But do so in humility. Again, don't think that you've got it all together. Do so with humility, coming alongside them. Again, and there's a purpose for that. So that they can come to repentance and know the truth. Notice that here. Our goal is that they may know the truth. Our goal is not to win an argument. Our goal is not to put people in their place. Our goal is to see people come to the truth. And we need to be patient in that. Because not everybody's going to just jump on it right away. You might sit there and think, how are you not getting this? How are you not receiving this? This is good news for you. Take it already. What's the matter with you? We need to be patient. But our desire is to see them come to know the truth. So when there are disagreements or an attack against the truth, the leader needs to do his best to teach patiently. Don't push buttons and cause the arguer to become even more argumentative. Rather, seek to correct those that are in opposition. Do so humbly, patiently, prayerfully. Because the goal is to see them come to know the truth. Now, it says there, notice, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Now that seems to be a verse that you go, man, I'm kind of scratching my head on that. If God will grant them repentance. In other words, does God grant repentance to some, but to others he says, nope, sorry guys, you didn't make the cut. No repentance for you, sorry. To where we think, is God choosing to save some and choosing not to save some? That can be a head scratcher of a verse where we can kind of wrestle through that a little bit. But what we do know from God's word, as Romans says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, whosoever will may come. I mean, we have the promises that it's open to all. Salvation is available to all. So it's not that God is maybe giving repentance to some, but to others, he's blocking it, restricting it. God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all to be saved. He's willing and waiting to forgive all people who will turn to him with an attitude of repentance. And that attitude of repentance is, again, for those individuals to see their error and to change. Change position, change their thinking, change their attitude towards those things, ultimately change direction. That's what's all tied to that word repentance. And it's not so much that God's not willing to give them repentance, it's that others are not willing to repent. The problem is not with God's willingness, but with man's willingness to admit they're wrong. Because repentance means you're saying, I've been going this way, I've been going my way, and I recognize now that is the wrong way. And that takes some humility. It takes understanding that I can't save myself. You know, that's a big stumbling block for people because a lot of people think, I'm good enough. If God can't accept me for who I am, then I just don't know if I want his acceptance anyways. There's a lot of people that have that kind of attitude. But repentance says, you know what? I'm not good enough. I can't save myself. I can't earn salvation. I'm going my way, and I realize it's the wrong way. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And what repentance does, it says, that's the wrong way. I need to change my mind about where I'm going. I need to change my attitude. I need to change my direction. I need to do a 180 and go God's way now. I'm turning from my way to go God's way because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So I want to follow him. That's what repentance is. And God's not restricting anybody from repentance, but we restrict ourselves from choosing to do that and accepting God's free gift of salvation that is indeed available to all. So with those that we're witnessing to, we need to pray that they will indeed come to their senses. Because notice verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You can look at people and go, how are you not getting it? Here's the problem. They've been taken captive by the enemy. The enemy has blinded them to the truth, deceived them, made them think, you're good enough. You don't have to follow Jesus. You just have to be a good person and you'll be accepted in. Many people are deceived because they've fallen captive to the enemy's deceptions. And so we need to pray that they will come to their senses. And it's a very sensible thing to recognize, you know what? Boy, God's provided the way for me. Why would I not choose that? God's done it all for me. Why would I not choose that? It's very sensible. And so we need to pray that people will come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Because, you know, the enemy is not focused on you trying to be a Satan worshiper. He's not thinking, oh, I got to grab them to the point of being. See, sometimes we think, well, I'm not certainly not serving the devil. I may not be serving the Lord, but I'm not serving the devil. Well, Bob Dylan said it well. You're either going to serve the Lord or serve the devil. You got to choose who you're going to serve, right? It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And so if you're not following the Lord, then guess what? You're right in Satan's domain. You've been taken captive to do his will, because his will is simply to keep you from God and from worshiping God. You don't have to be a Satan worshiper, but if you're not worshiping the one true God, then you're following in alignment with what Satan desires, who is only out to steal, kill, and destroy. Much better to be set apart for the Lord than to be captive to the devil. So pray for those that you're witnessing to. Pray that you might be an example as a vessel of honor, serving the Lord and seeing the fruitfulness of life that is lived for him. God is looking for vessels that he can use. And notice again, he doesn't require vessels that are impressive. He requires vessels that are clean, surrendered, and available. So flee what defiles you, pursue and follow after what makes you more like Christ. And when people oppose you, don't become a vessel of strife. Be gentle, be patient, be humble, because the goal is not to win an argument. The goal is to see the person set free and come to salvation. Don't settle for simply being a vessel in God's house. Be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. A few points to ponder as we wrap up here. First of all, have I settled for being a wood and clay vessel when God is calling me to be gold and silver? Because usefulness to the master is not automatic. It requires both God's cleansing work and my willing separation from what defiles. Secondly, fleeing without pursuing or following leaves a vacuum. What am I actively pursuing in its place? Am I pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace? And thirdly, do I treat disagreements like a servant of the Lord or like a combatant? When truth is challenged, is my default posture gentle, patient, and humble with the goal of the other person's repentance, or do I slip into quarrels that only generate more strife? May we be people of love and peace, seeking to not win an argument, but to see a person come to know the truth of who Jesus is and salvation being available for them.